My passage is Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The main point I would like to derive from this passage is that the mercies of God transform us into worshipers, and as worshipers, we are to grow in our worshiping. And I hope to support that by three main points that I believe are derived from the text. First of all, why we worship, how we worship, and how we grow in our worshiping. The first point is why we worship. Paul starts Romans 12, verse 1, with an appeal. He starts with the word therefore, which kind of tips us off that what he's about to say is derived from what has come preceding in Romans chapters 1 through 11. Verses 1 through 2 represent a very pivotal junction in the book of Romans. Up until this point, Paul has focused primarily on the fact that in and of ourselves, we are unrighteous before God. Paul expounds in Romans 1 that our sinful nature, on our sinful nature, calling us deceitful, malicious, murderers, slanderers, haughty, boastful, foolish, faithless, heartless, and insolent. He then argues in chapter 2 that God is just to condemn us for those who practice these things. Then in chapter 3, verse 21, Paul begins his sentence with, but now. Oh, but now what? But now the mercies of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. You who once were completely dead in our sins, you who once hated God, you who once exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, you who suppressed the truth about God in unrighteousness, you who cast judgment on others while practicing the very same things yourselves, you hypocrites, you sexually immoral, you who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you are justified by His grace as a gift. Because God does not count these things against you. Because of Christ, He has passed over our former sins and declared us just before our divine judge. Oh, the mercies of God. Because we are justified and forgiven by God, we are no longer His enemies. We have a mediator, Christ Jesus. And through this mediator, we have peace with God. And not just peace. It's not just as if we shook hands with God and went our separate ways. Oops. It's not as if we just shook hands with God and went our separate ways. No, we have access to God. We have access to Him. And not just access. We don't just have access to God. We have access to Him as our Father. We are co-heirs with Christ in addition to Him being our Father. He is not just He's not just our peacemaker. We don't just have access. No, we're sons and co-heirs with Christ. And as such, we have all the privileges as sons of God. Or the mercies of God. And we need never fear separation from our Father. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things past, nor present, nor to come, nor angels, nor demons, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, the mercies of God. Now, Romans chapter 1 through 11 is primarily focused on the mercies of God to undeserving sinners and how that mercy is manifested. The big picture is basically that he focuses on what God has given us. But now in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, this passage of scripture represents a very pivotal transition from what God has given us to what God demands of us, namely worship. In verse 1, Paul is making an appeal. He's saying, oh, the mercies of God, live like this, give Him everything. He has forgiven you. He has made peace with you. He has given you access. He's brought you into His family. He's made you co-heirs with Christ, rescued you from death, sealed your salvation. Oh, the mercies of God. Give Him everything, including your bodies. present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Why do we worship? Well, we worship because of the mercies of God. As Robin Boisvert said a couple weeks ago, the focus of worship is to bless God out of grateful hearts. So we worship out of gratefulness for his mercies. But what does it look like to worship? And why does Paul say, present your bodies as a living sacrifice? This leads to point two, which is why we worship. Paul spends the first 11 chapters expounding on and explaining the mercies of God. And then by these mercies, or because of these mercies, he makes an appeal. He appeals to us to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, typically, what comes to our minds when we think of worship is pretty, like a defined event. Usually we think of corporate singing on Sunday mornings as worship. You know, we've been taught very well here at Covenant Life, and most of us probably have more than just one category in our minds when we think of worship. And Paul says that presenting your bodies as living sacrifices is a spiritual act, or better translated, a true act of worship. As Christians, the sacrifice we offer is not an animal. It's not a specific ritual. It's not saying a prayer 10 times really fast. He demands that we give ourselves as our act of worship. That's why he says, offer your body. Our response to the mercies of God is not offering him our time, our money, or our thoughts, or our speech, though it is those things. But Paul is focusing on the big response, the overall response that we are to have to the mercies of God presented in chapters 1 through 11. He doesn't want a section of our lives. He wants our lives. He lists three ways in particular, how we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. First, he calls it a living sacrifice, and living is modifying the sacrifice, not the body, which means that your sacrifice is a living sacrifice. It's an ongoing thing. The sacrifice is not a one-time get-in, get-out ordeal. There's no compartments to our sacrifice. There are no time limits or check boxes to the sacrifice that we offer to God. It is ongoing. We are to be offering a sacrifice of worship all the time. Second, he calls it holy, which means set apart from sin. God commanded Israel, be holy, for I am holy. Thus, this command to offer our bodies as holy means to reflect who God is in his complete separation from evil. Thus, we are called to an ongoing separation from sin. Third, the sacrifice is personal because it's your body. The text doesn't say offer up your dad's body as a living sacrifice or your pastor's sacrifice is good enough for the both of you. No, it's personal because it's your sacrifice. It's your body that you're offering up. So what does it mean to actually offer your body as an ongoing, set apart, personal act of worship and living sacrifice to God? In every aspect in which you interface with the world, do it as an act of worship. One commentator put it this way. Let the eye look on no evil thing, and it hath become a sacrifice. Let thy tongue speak nothing filthy, and it hath become an offering. Let thine hand do no lawless deed, and it hath become a whole burnt offering. Regular meetings together of Christians for praise and worship and mutual edification are appropriate and indeed commanded in Scripture. And what happens at these meetings is clearly worship. But such special times of corporate worship are only one aspect of the continual worship that each of us is to offer the Lord in the sacrifice of our bodies day by day. The Heidelberg Catechism states that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Therefore, the goal of our existence is to worship God in every area of our lives. The most important question we can ask ourselves is, am I worshiping God? Am I worshiping God as I watch this movie? Am I worshiping God as I spend this money? Am I worshiping God as I talk to my mom in this way? Am I worshiping God by treating my girlfriend this way? Am I worshiping God by going to that party? Am I worshiping God by my attitude towards our political leaders? Am I worshiping God by drinking this much alcohol? If you find yourself asking, what's wrong with what I'm doing? You're not asking the right question because you're forgetting that your chief goal is to worship God. Now, if I eat a few Twinkies and drink a couple Cokes, there might not be anything wrong with that, but if my goal is to get buff, then my my question shouldn't be, what's wrong with eating these Twinkies and drinking this Coke? My question should be, how does eating Twinkies and Coke help me to get buff? In the same way, we should not ask ourselves, we should not be asking ourselves, does my participation in this activity, this conversation, or this whatever help me accomplish the goal of worship? We should be asking, we should not be asking the question, we all should be asking ourselves, how does my participation in this activity, this conversation, or this, just fill in the blank, how does it fulfill the ultimate goal of my life of worship? The most likely reason Paul chose the word body is to ensure that we have absolutely no loophole for excusing ourselves from giving some part of our lives as an act of worship to God. There's no way of, by saying that we are offering our bodies as an act of worship, there's no compartment of our lives that we can possibly excuse ourselves from giving to God, because our bodies interface with everything, everything around us in every aspect. By saying offer your bodies as an act of worship, Paul is leaving no room for loopholes and excuses to present any aspect of our lives as an act of worship. But clearly no one worships perfectly. Paul recognizes that there is a struggle between our old self and the new self. He urges us to not be conformed to this world. He tells us to flee from conformity and to pursue conformity to Christ by being transformed by the renewal of our minds. And this leads to point three, how we grow as worshipers. Verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, or also what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul indicates that the renewal of the mind is a continual process, and there is therefore a need to work hard at being transformed. Renewing your mind is how transformation takes place. Another way to say renewing your mind would be renewing your conscience. We currently live in the world, but we are not of the world. Yet, since we live here and are surrounded by the world, we can easily be tempted to think and reason as the world around us does. By renewing our conscience and aligning our ways of thinking with the Word of God, we will be transformed over time into His likeness. Our thinking will resemble more and more the way that God wants us to think. Our thoughts will be more in line with His, and as we renew our minds, as we soften our conscience, and as we align our thoughts with His thoughts through the Word and by His Spirit, our ability to discern and apply the Word of God to our lives will grow. And as our discernment of His, will increases, so will the measure of our worship increase as well. So, just in conclusion, I'd like to just make a couple final points, namely that the mercies of God transform us into worshipers, and as worshipers, we are called to increase in our worship until the day that we die and see our Savior face to face. Until then, we are to renew our minds daily. We will be transformed into greater depths of worship as we renew our minds in the Word and allow our conscience with the Word of Jesus and align our conscience with the words of Jesus. Remember that the only reason we come and offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God is because He has already sacrificed His body for us. As we consider and reflect and meditate on the mercies of God, we will grow in our worshipful response. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that it is sharper than a double-edged sword and it refines us, Lord Jesus. I thank You that Your promise stands, that Your Word will not return void. I just pray, Lord God, that You will allow this passage to have the intended effect on our lives. In Your name, amen.